Good morning. It's very exciting for me to be here. It's an honor. I was very excited when I was asked to speak in Terry's absence, and I hope that this is will be the first of many opportunities that I'll have to bring you a lesson. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be at this morning. I thought, since many of you don't know me, that I would take a chance, take a minute to just kind of tell you a little bit about myself. Some of you who were here last Sunday and saw me up here on stage, you may be thinking, what have the elders done? Are you seeing this guy? If you were at VBS this week, you may be thinking, is he really okay? I mean, is he all there? And if you're thinking that, I'm going to let you off the hook. It's okay. People have been wondering that about me my entire life. My behavior has always been just a little bit abnormal. People look at the things I do and go, we may need to get him some help. It started at a young age. I remember when I was about 6, 7 years old, we were building a house. And I was in what was to be my bedroom, kind of imagining how I could turn it into a bat cave. And I saw at the end of the hallway my parents. At this time, our house right now, the front of it is sliding glass doors and glass windows, floor to ceiling. And at this time, they weren't installed, and I saw my parents at the end of the hallway talking. They were facing each other about this far apart. And I thought to myself, how incredibly cool would it be if I took off running down my hallway as fast as I can, and just as I get to them, I jump in between them and, wait for it, yell, "Yoo-hoo!" How incredibly cool would that make me? If I did that, my parents would go, our son is like the strongest, most awesome child in possibly the world, but at least the United States and definitely Oklahoma. I don't know why I thought that this would make me cool in their eyes, but I did. And so as kids, you know, we immediately put our plans into action. And so I take off running down the hallway. And as I'm running, and I get to them and I jump, and I'm yelling, "Yoo-hoo!" And that's about as far as I get when, smack, right into the newly installed glass doors that they were just admiring. The whole thing like shakes in its frame, and there's just big, greasy kid face print, you know, going, "Ah," like that, right in the glass. And I fall back on my back, and I'm laying there stunned. My parents are looking down at me, and in there, they don't say it, but in their eyes and in their minds, the question is, "Child, are you out?" Say it with me. "Out of your mind. What is wrong with you?" I'm laying there dazed, and finally they pick me up and, you know, eventually start giving me a hard time about it. But they were going, "What is wrong with you?" They were looking at my behavior and they were just going, "I don't understand you. You're out of your mind. You're crazy." If you want to know, if you want to see what a person really is, you'll look at their behavior, what they do, their actions. One of the greatest movies ever made, one of my favorite movies, Batman Begins. There's a line in there where someone asks him, "Who are you?" And he says, "It doesn't matter who I am underneath, it's what I do that defines me." And I got to thinking about how that applies to us as Christians. You know, we can come here this morning and we can sit in our pews and our chairs and say, "Look at me, I am a Christian." But unless our actions back us up, it doesn't mean anything. When I talk to people, I often say, you don't have to impress me. When you're here at service, when you come to church, when you want to be a leader, when you do a devo, when you do any of these things, that's great and that's wonderful, but God isn't asking my opinion. God isn't coming to Justin saying, "Is it okay if this guy gets into heaven? Was he okay?" God is asking you, and He's asking your life and your actions to decide that question. You see, so many times we come here and we put on appearances and we even volunteer to lead singing or prayers or devotionals or teach classes, but then we go outside of these walls and we live incredibly different lives. And people can see that. It has to do with being genuinely holy. How do we find genuine holiness? In our passage in Colossians, Paul writes to them, in this section that we're looking at, he's sort of addressing a question. This is a younger congregation. He's encouraging them. In verse 16, he says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food, drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a new Sabbath. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Jump down to 23. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says, you can come to church all you want. You can show up, you can say the right things, you can be involved in the right things, and you can do the right things, but unless your life mirrors that, it doesn't matter. So what is the answer? How do you find genuine holiness? Paul's solution is to put on the new self. He says, you have laid aside your old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self. So our question this morning becomes, what does that mean? What does it mean to put on this new self? What is this new self that Paul's talking about? Well, first of all, putting on the new self means to seek heavenly things. To seek heavenly things. Look with me in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He doesn't say, give your life to God and you're done. He doesn't say, put on Christ in baptism, way to go. He says, continue, keep, as long as you live, continue seeking the things above where Christ is. It's not enough that we give our life and we're done. We have to continue seeking Him. You have died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will be revealed with Him in glory. Consider the members of your earthly body as being dead. Dead to immorality. Dead to impurity. Dead to passion and evil desire. Dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you once walked and you were living in them. But now also put aside anger and wrath, and malice, and slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Paul's saying we need to be obsessed with God. You know, we spend so much of our time avoiding things. I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I got to stay away from that, I can't do this. When instead we need to be chasing something. We need to be filling our lives with holy and godly things. To the point where we're so focused over here that it becomes easy to avoid the things over here. But we spend so many times making lists of things we shouldn't do, we very rarely make lists of the things that we should be doing. We're supposed to be obsessed, single-mindedly obsessed with God. My dad, when I was growing up, had a 1966 Ford Mustang. He loved that car. He was, I would say, obsessed with that car. He treated it like a fourth child. In fact, I think he also tried to adopt it into our family at one point, but he couldn't do it. I mean, he loved this thing. He spent all of his time on it. And it was the ugliest car imaginable. It was gray on sides. It had a red door, a blue hood, weird tires. I mean, he had been piecing it together, but he loved it. And it was a weird car. It would run good, but I got to drive it one time, and it started honking uncontrollably when I was driving. I was in town, and I'm sitting at a stoplight. You know, and people are like looking at me, what are you doing? I'm just kind of wave, sit there. Hey, how's it? Hey, you over there, I see you. You know, hey, I go sports team. You know, I was embarrassed by this car and I couldn't figure out why my dad was so obsessed with it. But he was. Spent all of his time trying to make it better. That's how we are to be. Spending all of our time trying to make ourselves and our lives better. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, not that I have obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself as to lay hold of it yet, but one thing I do, and I want you to underline this, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. Some of us this morning may be content with where we're at in life. We may say, you know what, I've led some mission trips, I've preached some sermons, I've volunteered a lot, I've given myself in service, I've studied, I know what the Bible says, I'm good. I'm okay where I'm at, I don't need to go forward from here, I'm good enough. Paul says, forget what lies behind, and sometimes we think, you know, maybe that means all the things he did in his past that were bad, but I also think he's saying, I forget the good things that I've done. So that each day I wake up and I say, what can I do today? How can I be holy today. It doesn't matter that I preached a sermon on Sunday. It doesn't matter that I started all of these churches. It doesn't matter that I baptized these people. That stuff's in the past. Today, I have a chance to make a difference. Put this picture up, next picture up. This is a basketball goal. We had a goal similar to this in one of my youth group rooms back in Virginia. And it was a really neat deal. On one side of the goal, it had a little readout, and that was your current score. At the top was how much time you had to see, you know, how good you could do. On the other side of the basketball goal was the all-time highest score that had ever been scored on the game. One day I went in, and I looked, and it was like 250. And obviously some jokers had gone in there, and they'd stood next to the goal, and they just were dropping the ball in as fast as they could. And then they had run up this ridiculous number. And there's like no way that we can attain, you know, this 200 points or however much it was in the minute or 30 seconds that we're given. There's no way we can do that. And you would think that would have discouraged us. But I tell you what, you get a bunch of little middle school boys and say, you can't do this. And immediately it becomes their life's passion to prove you wrong. And so we would go and we would spend hours shooting and shooting and shooting trying to reach this goal. It wasn't good enough that we could get to maybe 75. We had to reach this unattainable goal. Do you see where I'm going with this? So many times we say we're okay with where we're at in life when God says you need to continue pressing on towards the goal, being like Christ. We should never be content with where we are in life. Number two, Paul says, not only do you seek heavenly things, but simply you choose to lay aside your old self. I know that some of you are wondering about these two suitcases up here. Someone thought maybe it was because if I didn't do a good job, I would have to pack my stuff up and head home. But this suitcase over here was given to us by an old friend of the family. And she used to travel, I think it was for the CIA or FBI or somebody, traveled all over the world in like the late 40s, early 50s, and this was what she traveled with. She would pack all of her belongings in this trunk, and she would take off. That's the way that people used to travel. This was their suitcase. This was how they got around. And I can't imagine doing that. Can you imagine showing up at the airport and going, I got one bag to check. Is that going to be over the weight limit? You know, I don't know how much money they would charge you for that. And then over here, we have this suitcase that Carrie and I use. It was maybe $50 at Sears or something like that. And it's awesome. It's got this great handle. And, you know, I can just kind of move it around with one hand. It's lightweight. It holds a lot of stuff. And it's so easy to use and it's so convenient. It is a lot better way, a more perfect way to pack. Why would you ever, after being able to use a suitcase like this, go, yeah, I know that's great and all. I mean, it's lightweight and, you know, it's pretty durable and it has wheels and a cool handle, but I think I want to go for the 800-pound clunker. Why would we do that? We would never do that. That would be a crazy thing to do, to say, yeah, I want to pack in this instead of this. But yet, don't we do that in life? After we have been given this new perfect way, where we experience God's love and His grace and His passion and His kindness, why would we ever go back to the old way of doing things? Paul says, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self that's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and is in all. We are no longer this person. We are no longer tied to this earth. We are no longer heavy and immovable. We are now free. God has given us His grace, His compassion, and His kindness. He says, I will hold on to you. I will take care of you. I will protect you. And no matter how many times in life, when I see it happen, when I see God take care of me, when I know that, you know what, He's got my best interests at heart, I don't have to worry about this. He gets me through grief and through pain and through so many things. But yet when something else happens, I want to be over here. I want to control it. I want to take care of myself. I want to rely on myself. Why would I do that? We need to truly learn to lay aside our old selves. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, "You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's a great custom among some churches in Africa where when they are baptized, they burn their old clothes and they put on a new robe to symbolize their new place in God's kingdom. And I think that's a great symbology there. But we have to understand there's so much more that goes on at baptism than merely changing clothes and getting wet. We are changing the very nature, the very fabric of who we are. We are letting go of everything that was, the temptations that we have, the sin that we have, the things of this world, the things that say this is the way you need to be, this is how you are successful, this is how you need to act. We let go of all of those things and we move on to something that is so much better. We're no longer Americans or Europeans, we are Christians. We change who we are. Number three, we put on a Christ-like heart. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, of patience. Bear with one another, forgive one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love that is the perfect bond of unity. Paul says we must put on a Christ-like heart, a heart that has compassion. Compassion being the desire to ease one another's suffering. He says to put on a heart of kindness means being warm-hearted, considerate of someone else. Put on the heart of patience. And in this sense, it's not to be easily angered. I know that so many of us have a hard time with this. There may be people that are sitting across the auditorium from you for a reason, because you have no patience for them. You can't stand them. They bug you. They just rub you the wrong way. Paul says you have to be patient with one another. He says you have to put on a heart of forgiveness. Forgive one another as whoever has a complaint, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive. We're going to talk a little bit more about forgiveness tonight when we look at the book of Philemon. So I'm going to leave that one right there for a minute. He also says put on the heart of love. Being kind isn't quite good enough. Caring for someone isn't quite good enough. Even showing patience to someone isn't quite good enough, because you can do those things and still not love them. Paul says it's not enough. You have to put on a heart of love. You have to truly love that person as Christ loved you. And that means you have to have the mind of Christ on the cross. Christ, who said, I want to be as good as I can be for you. I want to do whatever I can do so that you will receive the benefit. That is hard for us to do, isn't it? It's hard for us to let go of our rights, what we want, our personal preferences, so that someone else might be better off. It's really hard for us to put away self-preservation in order to help someone else. Having the mind of Christ on the cross means to... We need to be a little bit more like a man by the name of Arlen D. Williams, Jr. On January 13th, 1982, a terrible tragedy occurred in our nation's capital. Air Florida Flight 90 crashed very shortly after takeoff. It wasn't able to gain the necessary altitude that it needed, and it clipped a big bridge over the Potomac River, spilling into the water and carrying many people to their death. During the rescue effort, it was found that there were about six people clinging to a tail section of the aircraft. When the police helicopter got there, they would lower a ring, a lifeline and flotation ring to the people there. At the time, Arlen D. Williams, Jr. was only identified as the man in the water. And every time it was passed to him, he would pass it on to someone else, ensuring that they would get to safety. Finally, after the last survivor was rescued, the helicopter came back for him, and he was nowhere to be found. An essay in Time magazine put it this way. At some moment in the water, he must have realized that he would not live if he continued to hand the rope and ring to others. He had to know it. No matter how gradual the effect of the cold, he had to know it. But in his judgment, he had no choice. When the helicopter took off with what was to be the last survivor, he watched everything in his world move away from him, and he deliberately, let it happen. That is a man who truly put others before himself, who truly gave up what was important to him so that someone else might have the chance to be saved. What all of this comes down to this morning is our last point. We have got to learn to let Christ truly reign in our lives. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart to which you were called in one body and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, and I want you to underline this if you have your Bibles open, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. Letting Christ reign in our hearts means we give Him control over all aspects. Not just while we're here in service, not just while we're at a devotional, not just when other people are around, but in all aspects of our life. When we're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off, when you're standing in line at the grocery store, when you're at your work, when you're sitting at home alone in front of your computer. All aspects of our lives need, must, have to be governed by God. Because you never know when someone's watching. I want to share one final story with you before I close. There was a preacher here in Texas. He was in a hurry after work. He needed to get to the mall for a few things for Sunday. He had to go to his daughter's school and pick her up, take her home, get to a deacon's meeting, and then spend the rest of the evening in counseling sessions. He had a lot on his plate, a lot he needed to do. So while he was at the store, he was walking by a music store, and he saw a sign that said 2 CDs for $9.99. And he thought, that's a really good deal. There are a couple of things out that I've been wanting to get. So he goes in, finds what he wants, and goes and gets in line. And it's a kind of a long line, and as preachers do, he's talking to everyone and not paying attention, and he's making friends, and he's talking, and he gets up to the front, puts the CD down, throws his money down, continuing to talk, not paying much attention to what's happening. He gets his money, and he goes, and he gets in his car. For the first time, he notices his receipt, and he notices that the clerk charged him for $1.99 instead of $9.99. And immediately, what's your thought? That's not a lot of money. That's what, $8? I'm not a math major, but it's somewhere around there, right? You know, that's not a lot of money. He's thinking, I don't have time for this. I've got a lot that I've got to get done. I've got to get to the meeting. I've got to get to my daughter's school. I've got counseling stuff. I don't have time to go back in and take care of this. But then another voice speaks up and he says, you don't really have time not to. So frustrated, he gets out of his car and he goes back into the store. He gets in the same line that he was in, the same cashier. Waits in line and he gets up to the front, puts his receipt down and says, excuse me, ma'am, you made a mistake. The sign said $9.99. Here's my receipt. You only charged $1.99. You need to fix this so I can get on about my business. She said, sir, I didn't make a mistake. What do you mean you didn't make a mistake? It says right here on the receipt, $1.99. You made a mistake. You need to fix this. Sir, I didn't make a mistake. He's starting to get frustrated, and you can kind of see why. Of course you made a mistake. Please fix this so I can move on. And she says, sir, can I explain myself? I said, okay. And he calms himself down. He says, all right, why don't you explain yourself? And this is her response. I want to read it to you so I get it right. For 17 years, I've been out of church. And recently, my life has started falling apart. And I knew that something was missing. I looked around at the churches close to me. I found the name of one, and I went there Sunday, quietly slipped in, and sat on the back row. The man that day was talking about integrity. That man was you. It was your church I was visiting. I was wondering to myself if this is something that you just did to look good in front of your congregation, or if this was the way that you actually lived your life, and I decided to find out when I saw you in my line. And then she started to cry and she said, I don't know what the right questions are. I don't even know what to ask, but I know that whatever you have, I need. There are so many opportunities that we have in life when we are faced with little bitty critical decisions that decide really how holy we are. I can come before you this morning and I can put on a nice suit and I can preach a sermon and I can teach a class. But if you run into me out there in the world and I'm acting like a jerk, it's not going to make much of a difference. I remember a personal incident when I was at Memorial Road Church of Christ in Oklahoma. And the preacher one day shared a note with us. He said, this was handed to me after services one day. A man was running late. He was supposed to be doing something in service. And so he parked in the spaces at the very front that reserved only for the elderly. There wasn't very much else and he was out of time, so he just parked there and went on in. After services were over, he comes out to his car and there's a note stuck on his windshield that says, don't park here, idiot. What a way to show grace. What a way to show holiness. Can you imagine if he had been a visitor, not knowing any better, and had parked there? Are you ever going to show up again? So many times there are things that go by in our life and we don't even think about them. It's just the way we are. It's just the way we do. It's just this person over here. Guys, we got to let go of this person. And we got to focus on this one. I don't know how many of you are here this morning that need to make that decision. Maybe you're still packing your stuff in a big old heavy box. And you need to let go for a nice red suitcase. We can help you this morning. I pray that you will really examine your life to see whether or not you need to give yourself to Christ in baptism. And I know that there are probably some like me who may be sitting here going, you know what? I don't really have that level of genuine holiness in my life. The temptation is going to be to just sit there and let nothing happen. To move on about your life and not really ever let go of this person over here. And whether or not you do it this morning or at any other time, I encourage you, find someone, find an elder, find a minister, find anyone that you can use, that you can go to get help, to pray over you, to pray with you, and to keep you accountable. We sometimes only limit ourselves to making a response to these few pews here in the front. I want to encourage you at any time, find someone and make it right with God. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, anything at all, please come while we stand and sing.